It was July 27th, 1994, when Cindy Hartman awoke to the sound of a ringing phone at her home in Conway, Arkansas. And as she went to answer the call, she found herself face to face with an armed burglar who had been ransacking her home. According to an Associated Press account, that's when the thief ripped the phone cord out of the wall and ordered her into a closet. And while there was no hope of calling the police at that point, Cindy knew that she could call upon the Lord God of heaven. So she immediately dropped to her knees. But rather than praying for herself, rather than praying for her safety or for her items in her home, Cindy asked the intruder if she could pray for him. In response to her request, the burglar broke down in tears and got down on his knees as his victim began to pray for him. And as Cindy Hartman continued to intercede before God on this man's behalf, the would-be burglar called out to a woman who was waiting in a pickup truck, and he yelled this, "We've got to unload all of this. This is a Christian home and a Christian family. We can't do this to them." With renewed convictions, he returned the furniture that he had taken from her home and then walked out of the door, leaving his gun behind. This morning, as we continue our study of the book of Nehemiah, we're going to consider the importance of praying intercessory prayers. And here in our text today, I want to use the intercessive prayer of Nehemiah to point out four important ingredients of intercessory prayer. The first ingredient of intercessory prayer that we find in our text today is exaltation. The second ingredient that we'll find in our text today about intercessory prayer, well, it's contrition. The third ingredient of intercessory prayer that we find in our text today is revelation. And finally, the fourth ingredient of intercessory prayer that we find in our text today, it's petition. And so exaltation, contrition, revelation, and petition. These are the four ingredients of good intercessory prayer. And so with this as our outline, let's begin to examine these four intercessive ingredients, beginning with exaltation. And as we begin to develop this first point, I should point out that the word exaltation refers to the act of glorifying, praising, and honoring another. The act of exaltation is achieved when we revere and venerate and worship and adore the one that's being exalted. And when it comes to exaltation, we can't help but to exalt those around us that, you know, really achieve higher levels than anybody else has in some area of their expertise. For example, it's only natural to exalt the artist who creates a masterful work of art. It's only natural to exalt the musician who writes a song that really moves our soul. It's instinctual for us to exalt the athlete who breaks that previous record or the inventor who creates some life-changing technology. We honor them and we give them worldly praises, and it's only natural. That being the case, doesn't it only make sense that we would spend even more time exalting the one who created the very people that we extol? Doesn't it make sense to spend time exalting the creator of those that we praise? With this in mind, here in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah revealed that our prayers of intercession, or in other words, when we're praying for other people, we have to begin those prayers of intercession with the exaltation of the Lord Almighty. And here in Nehemiah chapter 1, looking at verse 5, Nehemiah writes, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." Here in Nehemiah chapter 1, we find Nehemiah praying for those Jews in Jerusalem that he had just heard about in the text we read last week. Remember, Hanani and his friends came from Jerusalem and told Nehemiah all about the problems going on in Israel. And with compassion, Nehemiah began to intercede for those Jews in Jerusalem. And here, in the beginning of this intercessory prayer, we find Nehemiah exalting the Lord God Almighty. And he exalted God with five affirmations of praise, the first of which was regarding the Lord's position over and above all of creation. Look again there at the beginning of verse 5, where Nehemiah began this prayer with the words, "I pray, Lord God of heaven." Notice there that this title, Lord, was in all caps. And the reason why this is so significant is due to the fact that the title, Lord, when it's written in all caps, it was used as a replacement for the proper name of the one true God. You see, according to ancient Jewish tradition, the name of God, well, that the one that was revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai, it was so sacred that it was rarely spoken aloud. The name of God, understand, God is not his name. The name of God, it was so sacred, so revered, that it was hardly spoken. And since the Hebrew language is without vowels, and since the name of God went unspoken for so long, the four letters YHWH that make up the name of God, well, it can no longer be accurately translated into English, which is why translators have simply used the title Lord in all caps in order to translate the YHWH into something that we can read. With this information in mind, we see that Nehemiah began this intercessory prayer not praying to some god in Egypt, not praying to some false pagan god, but he opened up this prayer by first acknowledging that he was praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he said, Lord. He was calling upon the God who revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai when he cried out, Lord. The Hebrew word there for heavens, we should take note of that as well. Because there in verse 5, Nehemiah further revealed that he was praying to the Lord God of heaven. That Hebrew word for heavens, it refers not only to the visible universe or the abode of the stars, but also to the invisible dwelling place of the infinite Creator. That place where God lives that we can't see with our natural eyes. And as the Hubble telescope continues to look further and further out into distant galaxies, all we can say is, yeah, God created that too. And the further we can look, God created that too. The entire universe, God created it. Therefore, He is over the heavens. We worship the Lord God of heaven. Therefore, God is over all of His creation. Secondly, Nehemiah also spoke of the greatness of God. Check out verse 5 there, where he declared, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. This word great, it was used to speak of God's immense hugeness, His external or eternal extensiveness. I mean, God is so big, so beyond our ability to measure Him. He's great. So Nehemiah was exalting the Lord's omnipotence. Omnipresence. Then he also used the word awesome there. He's like, dude, God is awesome. He is so awesome. Look at verse 5 there. That word awesome there, it comes from a Hebrew word that means to cause astonishment and awe, or to inspire towards reverence and godly fear. And so Nehemiah was exalting the Lord's awe-inspiring magnificence in the beginning of this intercessory prayer. The fourth exaltation that we find in the opening of this prayer has to do with the Lord's trustworthiness. Check out verse 5 again where Nehemiah prayed, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant. Here in this statement of affirmation, Nehemiah was acknowledging that the Lord God is true to His word. He keeps His covenants. And so he exalted the Lord for keeping His covenant with the children of Israel. And finally, there at the end of verse 5, we see that Nehemiah's fifth affirmation of exaltation was all about the Lord's mercy. Look again at verse 5 where it says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. The word mercy there refers to the Lord's loving kindness and gracious favor. And while it's true that no man is deserving of God's mercy, and no man can earn God's mercy, He still chooses to offer it to everyone who will simply walk in His love. And so we see then how Nehemiah began this intercessory prayer with explicit exaltation of the Lord God of heaven. And listen, we would do well to follow his example. And if for no other reason, then because Jesus taught us to do the same thing when he taught his disciples to pray. With this in mind, hold your place here in Nehemiah chapter 1 and turn to Luke chapter 11. Because it's in Luke chapter 11 that we find Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. According to Luke, Jesus had been praying in a certain place, and when he was done praying, one of his disciples came to him and asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." He's talking about John the Baptist there, and clearly John the Baptist had taken the time to teach his disciples how to pray. But then the Lord came along, and the Lord has his disciples, and this one comes to him and says, "Lord, I saw you praying over there. What are you doing? How do you pray? Teach us. Teach us to pray." And beginning here at verse 2, we see how Jesus taught them to begin their prayers with the exaltation of the Lord Almighty. And so he said to them in verse 2, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" According to Jesus here, our prayers should begin with the exaltation of God. We must pray to the God who is in the heavens, as Nehemiah prayed, "O Lord, God of heaven." We must exalt him in his proper place and say, God is beyond our creation. He's over our creation. That's who we're praying to. And we're here to hallow his name. We're here that his kingdom would come. Not our kingdom, not my kingdom, not your kingdom. His kingdom. His will be done, not my will. We must pray seeking the will of God, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what Jesus told us to pray. And we would do well to include this ingredient of exaltation into our prayers. We ought to begin our time in prayer by just exalting the Lord God of heaven, acknowledging that it's his will we want done, not ours. That it's his kingdom that we're building, not ours. This is how we must begin praying. And so we see then that the first ingredient of intercessory prayer is exaltation. We must take the time to exalt the Lord God of heaven. Then, after we've properly exalted God, the second ingredient of intercessory prayer, well, it's contrition. The word contrition refers to the repentance of a person who is filled with a sense of guilt and has the desire for forgiveness. In other words, the contrite person is a person who is filled with feelings of regret and sorrow simply because they recognize their own sinfulness. Here in our text today, Nehemiah reveals that true intercessory prayers, well, they must move from exaltation to the recognition of sins that results in sincere contrition. Check out Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning again at verse 5, where Nehemiah says, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses." Well, here in this prayer, we see that Nehemiah is interceding or praying on behalf of the children of Israel. He's praying on their behalf, and he began by first exalting the God of heaven. But then we see how this exaltation of God naturally turned into contrition. And we see three different levels of contrition here in our text, beginning with submission. In other words, after acknowledging the Lord's supremacy, after exalting the Lord on high, Nehemiah also revealed that he was submissive to that God. Look at verse 6 there, where he declared, "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant." He's submitting himself. He's saying, you're God Almighty, and I'm just a servant. Please listen to me. Please hear me. This word servant, it's been translated from a Hebrew word that literally means slave. And not just any old slave. But this word actually refers to the slave of a servant. Or in other words, a servant's servant. In this day and age, you might have servants in your household, and you might have servants who have servants. And Nehemiah is saying, I'm not a servant, I'm a servant of a servant. That's how low on the list I am. From Nehemiah's example, we see that true contrition begins with the exaltation of God and then moves on to the recognition of one's own littleness. God, you're so great, you're so awesome, and I'm just a servant of a servant. There's no reason for you to listen to me, but I'm asking you. Just bend your ear a little bit. Just hear my prayer, please. Then, after assuming a position of spiritual submission, Nehemiah also revealed that true contrition moves from submission to recognition. And he recognizes his sins. Check out verse 6, and I'll show you what I mean. Notice there in the middle of verse 6 that Nehemiah acknowledged and recognized the sins of the children of Israel, which they had sinned against God. Then at the end of the verse, he also admitted, both my father's house and I have sinned. And so it's not even that he's saying, oh, there are a bunch of sinners over there in Jerusalem. He's saying, yeah, they're sinners, and I'm a sinner, and my father's house is a sinner, and we're all sinners in your sight. And so we see that Nehemiah's intercessory prayer included the recognition of sin, which was then followed by the next level of contrition, which is the confession of sin. Check out verse 7 again. Because there in verse 7, Nehemiah confessed three ways that the children of Israel had sinned against God. In Nehemiah 1:7, he says, we have acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. The first area of corruption that Nehemiah confesses here, it had to do with the breaking of the commandments. Chances are he was recognizing that they were guilty of breaking the Decalogue, or what we call the Ten Commandments. He's saying, the Ten Commandments, we've broken them. We're guilty. And then he also confessed how they were also failing to keep the statutes there in verse 7. In other words, they weren't following the religious or the civil laws that were prescribed by God throughout the Torah. These statutes that you've given us, we're breaking them. Finally, he confessed that they had failed to abide according to the ordinances that were given to Moses. In other words, there were judicial punishments that were prescribed for lawbreakers. And so he's saying, hey, we're lawbreakers, and you know what? We're not even punishing ourselves as a result of it. Simply put, the children of Israel were guilty of sin on every level and in every area of their spiritual lives. And as Nehemiah began to intercede on their behalf, he knew that he had no basis of righteousness to stand upon, to come before God and say, God, we've done everything you told us to do, now you better do what... No, he knew he couldn't do that. He humbled himself. He recognized and then confessed. As Nehemiah began to intercede on their behalf, he knew that humble contrition was the key to connecting with God here. And the reason why is because God doesn't listen to the prayers of the proud. God does not recognize the requests of the self-righteous. With this in mind, turn to Luke chapter 18. We'll continue to consider the importance of this key of contrition. It's in Luke 18 that we find Jesus passing through Samaria and Galilee as he traveled to Jerusalem. And after stopping in a certain city, Jesus was surrounded by a group of Pharisees who proceeded to present him with questions about the kingdom of God. And after answering their questions, Jesus began to teach them a parable about prayer. And beginning here at Luke 18, verse 9, Luke tells us how Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here in these verses, the Lord told a parable about these two men who went to the temple to pray. And in this parable, we're introduced to this Pharisee who came before God standing on his own self-righteousness. And he pointed out all the people, all the sinners, and he said, I'm glad I'm not like them, and I'm doing all the right stuff, and God, aren't I great? And as a result, Jesus tells us there that he prayed thus with himself. He prayed thus with himself. In other words, the Lord wasn't listening. He's just talking to himself. He's just telling himself how awesome he is. And the Lord's just up in heaven going, I'm not listening. Not hearing that. Not from the self-righteous. But then the other man comes in and took that position of submission. And from that submission, entered into a recognition of his sins. And from that recognition, confession. Broken contrition before God. Wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He beat his chest and confessed his sins. And Jesus says, that man was justified. That man went home justified before God. It's with the same sentiment that the psalmist declared. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That being the case, we must understand that contrition is an important ingredient for every prayer, even our prayers of intercession. When we have that friend, when we have that family member, and we think, oh, what's wrong with them? Why can't they get it right? And we come before the Lord. Lord, just reveal it to them like you revealed it to me and help them to achieve righteousness as I am in my life. Bring them to the place of spiritual perfection like I've arrived at. The Lord's up in heaven going, I'm not listening to this. You're crazy. But if we will come and say, I'm a sinner, and I see my friends struggling too, and can you help them? And help me while you're at it, please. That's the sort of intercession that the Lord would love to hear and answer. Therefore, as we come before God and intercede on behalf of others, let's follow Nehemiah's example here. And with a contrite heart, let's take a position of submission by recognizing and confessing our own sins, as well as the sins of those we're praying for, because the Lord will not despise a broken and contrite heart. The Lord will totally listen to us and answer our prayers if we will just simply choose to humble ourselves first. And so we see then that the first ingredient of intercessory prayer is exaltation. We must exalt the Lord God of heaven, recognizing his place over all of creation. Then after we've properly exalted God, the second ingredient that we must include in our intercessory prayers is contrition. Humbly confessing our own fallenness as we pray for others and what they're struggling with. Then the third ingredient that we must include in our intercessory prayers is revelation. The word revelation, it's defined as the divine or supernatural disclosure to humans of something relating to human existence or the world. And while there is one book in the Bible that we actually call the book of Revelation, the fact is this. The entire Bible is the revelation of God. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, we have the revelation of God to man. God has, in other words, revealed himself to us through the holy writings of the Bible. And listen, as we engage in our prayers of intercession, we must make sure that we are praying according to this written revelation. We must make sure that we're praying according to God's word. And here in our text today, we see how Nehemiah did exactly that. check out chapter 1, beginning there at verse 8, where Nehemiah prayed, "Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, we'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." Here in these verses, we find Nehemiah praying according to the word of God. And there again at verse 8, we find him holding God to his word by reminding him what he told Moses. He says, "Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses." In other words, he's saying, "Lord, remember, you're the one that made this promise. You're the one that said this. You're the one that revealed this to Moses." And the promises that he included in this prayer, found there in verses 8 and 9, are actually a summation of the punishments and the promises that are found in Leviticus chapter 26. He took Leviticus 26 and summed it up and said, "God, this is what you said, and so that's what I'm praying for." So we see that Nehemiah was a man who not only knew God's word, but he also incorporated God's word into his intercessive prayers. And in similar fashion, Paul too was a man who used God's word as a basis for his intercessive prayers. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Hold your place here in Nehemiah 1. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13. And as you turn to 2 Corinthians 13, we should spend a moment considering the importance of praying according to God's word. Regardless of whether we're praying for ourselves or interceding for others. The reason why this is so important is due to the fact that the prayers that are contrary to God's word are prayers that are contrary to God's will. If your prayer is contrary to the word of God, then your prayer is contrary to the will of God. And prayers that are contrary to God's will are always rejected by God. We can't talk him out of his will by some prayer. We can't convince him to change his mind because we spent some time praying for something. On the other hand, God is always in agreement and ready to answer those prayers in the affirmative when we pray according to the truth of God's written revelation. When we will pray according to God's word, then we pray according to God's will. And when we pray according to God's will, then the answer is yes and amen. Check out 2 Corinthians 13 here, because beginning there at verse 7, Paul shows us how to pray intercessively, but also in accordance with God's word. He says there, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. This also we pray, that you may be complete." Here in this intercessive prayer, we find Paul praying for those Christians there in Corinth. And he prayed for three specific things, which were all according to God's written revelation. He prayed that they would abstain from what is evil. He prayed that they would do what is honorable and what is according to the truth. And he prayed that they would be complete in the strength of Christ, which is all according to God's word. You better believe that God desired and was willing to answer those prayers. To further make my case, let's turn three books to the right to the book of Philippians. I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Because it's in Philippians chapter 1 that we find Paul praying for the Christians there at the church in Philippi. And beginning there in Philippians 1 verse 9, Paul declared this. He said, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Here in this prayer, we find Paul interceding on behalf of the Christians in Philippi, and this time he's praying that these Christians would learn to strike that balance between love and knowledge so that their daily decisions would be based on both. Not just knowledge, not just love, but a combination of the two. And that is a prayer that's in accordance with God's written revelation. Now, if you would, turn to the next New Testament book, which is the book of Colossians. Because here in Colossians chapter 1, I want to begin there at verse 9, we find Paul telling the Christians in Colossae about the prayers that he had been praying for them. And there in Colossians 1, verse 9, Paul writes, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So we see then that Paul was interceding on behalf of the Christians in Colossae by asking God to fill them with the knowledge of His will. Oh God, just show them your will, is what he's praying. And according to the written revelation of God, Paul prayed that they might receive wisdom and spiritual knowledge. All according to God's written revelation. Now turn a couple more pages to the right there and find 2 Thessalonians. Because in 2 Thessalonians, I want you to go to chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find Paul praying for the Christians there in Thessalonica, again, according to the written revelation of God. Here in 2 Thessalonians 1, looking at verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so in this intercessive prayer, Paul asked God to fulfill His will in the lives of those Christians there in Thessalonica, and he asked God to glorify the name of Jesus in the lives of those believers according to His grace, which is right in line with the written revelation of God's Word. In each of these examples, Paul interceded on behalf of other Christians, prayed for their spiritual health. And each time we see that his prayers lined up with the Scriptures. As we consider these four examples of intercessive prayer, we can be certain that God answered each of these prayers in the affirmative. And the reason why we can be so certain of this is due to the fact that Paul was interceding for others according to the written revelation of God. And listen, we too can be confident that our intercessive prayers will also be answered in the affirmative, as long as we too are interceding for others according to the written revelation of God. Therefore, revelation must be an ingredient of our intercessive prayers. We ought not spend our time, we ought not waste our time praying for things that are in conflict with God's Word. But we must pray for those things that are in agreement with God's Word. So we see then that the first ingredient of intercessory prayer is the exaltation of the Lord God of heaven. Then after we've properly exalted God, the second ingredient that we must include in our intercessory prayers is contrition, coming before God with a contrite heart. Then after we've humbled ourselves, the third ingredient that we must include in our intercessory prayers is revelation, as we pray in agreement with God's written revelation. And finally, here in Nehemiah's prayer, we discover that the fourth ingredient of intercessory prayers is petition. The word petition is defined as a prayer of supplication. Or in other words, it's a prayerful petition, which is a respectful or humble request that's made for something that's desired. And here in our text, we see how Nehemiah concludes this intercessive prayer by petitioning the Lord God of heaven for help, so that he might be able to help the Jews there in Jerusalem. Check out verse 10, where we find the conclusion of this prayer. Because here in Nehemiah 1, verse 10, Nehemiah prays, "Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Here in these verses, we find Nehemiah's petition that he brought before the Lord on behalf of the Lord's people. I have to admit here that it's really not quite the request that I was expecting to find. It's not the petition I was expecting to find here in this prayer. Because I'm thinking that Nehemiah, yeah, he could just sit there and just pray, "Oh Lord, raise up a strong leader there in Jerusalem to help build that wall." He could be praying, "Oh Lord, just straighten those guys up so that they get their heads on straight so they can take care of business. Oh Lord, as I sit here in the comfort of this citadel here in Shushan, I pray for over there that you would do something with somebody else." It's not what he was praying, though, was it? Look again there at verse 11, and I'll show you what I'm talking about here. Because there in verse 11, Nehemiah prayed, "Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day." Wait a minute here. Let your servant prosper this day? Now he's praying for his own prosperity? How does he go from this prayer about the Jews in Jerusalem and their hardships, how does he go from that to his own personal prosperity? I thought he was interceding for someone else. What does his personal prosperity have to do with it? Well, check out the final portion of this petition there. At the end of verse 11, Nehemiah prayed that God would grant him mercy in the sight of this man, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Here we find the key to understanding this petition of Nehemiah's intercession. So let's carefully consider Nehemiah's words here so that we might better understand this petition. Look again there at the final sentence of the chapter. Because Nehemiah announced there at the end of this chapter that he was the king's cupbearer. In other words, Nehemiah, as we learned last week, is a Jewish man who had a position before the king. Nehemiah was a Jewish man who had the audience and the ear of the most powerful man on earth at this point in time. This king, King Artaxerxes, this is the man that Nehemiah was talking about as he asked God there to grant him mercy in the sight of this man. You see, Nehemiah was actually asking God to give him favor before his boss. "Oh Lord, just give me favor. I'm about to go in and do something real crazy here." He's about to go in and invest himself into Israel's solution by going before the king, requesting an audience, and asking the king if he could go and be part of the solution to Israel's problem. And so he's saying, "God, grant me favor. Grant me favor as I do this." Now, the thing that I love most about this request is the personal investment that he was willing to make in order to ensure that these prayers were going to be answered. In other words, not only was Nehemiah willing to spend time interceding for the Jews in Jerusalem from the comfort of the citadel there in Shushan, but he was also willing to sacrifice his own comfort and his own career so that the prayer request might be fulfilled. As we continue our study through this book in weeks to come, we'll watch as Nehemiah goes before the king and asks to be sent to Israel so that he might help secure the city by helping to build that wall. And Christian, listen, we would do well to follow this example. So I want to continue to consider the personal investment of intercessive petition by turning to Luke chapter 23. And as you turn to Luke chapter 23, I think we should spend a moment considering the importance of petitions that include personal investment. You see, it's one thing to pray intercessive prayers by petitioning God to help someone else in their time of need. "Oh Lord, as I sit here at my house, I pray for the homeless people of the world. Lord, before I eat this next meal, I pray for those who are hungry." We can sit in the comfort of our own homes and pray to God for other people, and that is good. And we should. But listen, it's a whole other thing to ask God to show us, "Oh Lord, show me how I might help someone who's struggling." That's a whole other prayer altogether. "Oh Lord, I'm interceding on behalf of this person. because they're experiencing times of trouble. Show me how I might relieve their suffering. It's one thing to ask God, oh Lord, save my unbelieving friends. Save those unbelieving family members of mine. We can sit there and with no intention of reaching them at all, pray for their salvation, and that is good, and we should. But it's a whole other thing to petition God, asking Him, Lord, give me the strength, give me the boldness, and give me the wisdom so that I might go to them and present them with the gospel message so that they might hear it and be saved. That's a whole different prayer right there. Certainly we should say all kinds of prayers. But Christian, please understand that the Lord has a plan to answer our intercessive petitions. And the thing that we have to understand is His plan oftentimes includes our own investment and our own sacrifice. For example, consider the intercessive prayer that Jesus prayed here in Luke 23, verse 33. Here in verse 33, Luke tells us that when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Him. And the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Here's Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for their for our sins, for everyone's sins. And He intercedes on the behalf of those who are crucifying Him. He says, Father, forgive them. Now listen, Jesus could have prayed this intercessive prayer without dying on the cross. He could have stayed in the comfy, cozy triunity of God and just the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, all existing in their being. And within that, He could have prayed, Father, forgive those sinners down there, because they really don't have a clue, do they? He could have prayed that without ever coming and dying for our sins, but then how would that prayer have been answered? You see, that prayer can't be answered unless Jesus dies on the cross. And so while the prayer could have been said with no fulfillment of the prayer, what kind of sense does that make? Jesus came and paid for our sins and then interceded and said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Jesus petitioned the Father for their forgiveness. He interceded on their behalf so that they might be forgiven. And at the same time, it was through His sacrifice that the prayer request for forgiveness might be fulfilled. As we consider Jesus' example, and as we consider Nehemiah's example, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to petition God on behalf of others. But not just from the comfy, cozy couch. I want you to petition God on behalf of others, asking Him how you might help in fulfilling the prayer request. God, I pray for their salvation, but I ask, how can I go and preach the gospel to them? Lord, I pray for their safety and for their security, but how can I provide safety and security? I pray that You would help them to overcome this suffering and struggling, but how can I help them to overcome their struggles and their suffering? We must be personally invested in our prayers. Without a doubt, spending time in prayer with our Lord and Savior is one of the most important things that we can do on this side of heaven. Whatever you think is important in your life right now, whether it's your job or whether it's your family or whether it's, you know, your hobby or whatever it is, let me tell you this, that spending time with the Lord in prayer is more important. It's so important that we spend time with the Lord of heaven every day. And when it comes to our prayer life, we ought to be praying for all kinds of things. We can pray for ourselves. We can pray for our jobs. We can pray for our family. We can pray for all kinds of things. But we must make sure that we are interceding on behalf of others when we spend time in prayer. And as we do, we must not forget to include the ingredient of exaltation. We must exalt the Lord God of heaven with praise and worship and honor. We must also include the ingredient of contrition by humbling ourselves. With that broken and contrite heart coming into the presence of our King. And we must include the ingredient of revelation by praying according to the Word of God. Finally, we must include the ingredient of petition as we ask God to help others in times of need and asking God how we might be used to fulfill the prayer request. And then, as we commit ourselves to interceding for others, and as we incorporate these four ingredients in our intercessory prayers, I guarantee you that we will watch God answer every prayer by His power and for His glory. Let's pray.